I'd ask you to take your Bible with me this evening, and I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. We're going to work on our memory verse together. I know that some of you have already been practicing and preparing your memory verse, Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. And so that's what we're going to work on again tonight, Psalm 34, 1 through 3. And then tonight we're going to add the fourth verse. So I hope that you have been working on it. If you've been working on it, punch that in there, the comment section. That'd be great, encouraging to somebody else, I'm sure. And so we're going to work on that first through the fourth verse. I noticed in the kids' Bible time this morning that Brother McCurry's working on the fourth verse with him. It lined right up with his message today. If you haven't seen that, even the adults ought to go see it, because that was awesome. I really loved that, and my kids enjoyed it. We enjoyed it. The Met Singers did, and that was just a great way to start off the morning. So I encourage you to go back and look at it. He worked on the fourth verse. I don't have the cool, handy-dandy little pictures and stuff. Now he's like raised the bar on me, and it was just a really, really cool time of memory verse this morning. Kids are already working on verse number 4, so they'll be ready for tonight. We're going to be in Psalm, chapter 34. Mom, Dad, hope you're working on this with your kiddos. And husbands, wives, work on it together there in your home. We're going to say it together this evening, Psalm 34, and verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, here's the new verse. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Wonderful. Let's say it together. Say it out loud with me tonight. You can read it there, or you can follow along with me. And we're going to start in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 4, and we'll just add that right on into our reading for tonight, okay? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. That's great. Read verse number 4 with me again. Ready? I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now let's do verse 3 and 4 together, okay? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Wonderful. All right, let's do verse number 1 and verse number 4. Ready? Here we go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Excellent. All right, verse number 2 and then verse number 1. Ready? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All right, let's stack it all back together. We'll work all the way through 4 verses, and then we will call it done for tonight. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. That's wonderful. I love that passage. I love the 34th chapter of the book of Psalms. It's a powerful psalm, and all about the fact that you and I get to walk with God. We are not called to think of God a long way off, but rather to taste and see that he is good, to magnify the Lord, exalt his name together, to see him and to watch him at work. God's calling us to be close to him in this passage. I'm grateful that we have Psalm 34 in the Word of God. Take your Bible now, and let's go together to Romans chapter 1. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1, And then we're going to go to verse number 21. Let's do Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. We were in Romans this morning, and in our Romans series there, we have just one more week in this first portion of the book of Romans. We will tie together the declaration of God's righteousness next week, and tie all those chapters together, help us really grab a hold of remember, we have Romans broken into four parts, and that first of the four is all about the righteousness of God, and he's trying to help us understand that. So this weekend, look forward to that. We'll be wrapping up that one central idea of God's righteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse number 21, let's go together there. And the Bible says in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Father, we love you. We pray that you'd get honor and glory here tonight. And I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would teach us, let us understand how unbelief works in our life. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to toss out unbelief. We love you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We were in the book of Romans this morning and really went to great lengths to push the fact that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. That's such an important part. It is what makes us who we are. We are not Christians because we are good. We're not Christians because we are right. We're not Christians because we have the right dogma. We are Christians because we have placed our faith and trust in God. That's what makes us Christians. If we don't put our faith and trust in God, this book and all of its dogma means nothing. Even the Hebrews warns us that. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And in the same breath, the writer says, and it was of no effect among the people. This quick, powerful, sharper in a two-edged sword, and it was of no effect. Why wasn't it of any effect? Because they did not mingle their faith with the word. You see, we can have all the right dogma and doctrine, does not make us Christian. What makes us Christian is that we believe God. And so we recognize the power of belief in the life of a Christian. I want you to see that tonight. And so we're going to look. Remember that we are working our way through a curriculum. The curriculum is taking time to quiet your soul, overcoming guilt, anxiety, anger, and despair. And so we are going to spend a few weeks kind of talking about the scriptures that uphold really our way of thinking, the Christian worldview. And so we talked last week. I know that you can't see that very well at home. Don't squint. We'll zoom in a little bit. But this is really kind of the path that our thoughts take. And so why we have anxiety, despair, and why we carry around fear and worry. These happen because of a process that you allow. You allow the process in the way that you think. You know, we end up at a crossroads. We end at this place where you can either trust God and what he says, or you can disbelieve it. You can practice unbelief of the things that God said. And so we can take his word. We can look at his word. We can find in his word God loves us. And if we do not exercise belief in that God does love me, he says he loves me, so I believe that he loves me. We do not exercise belief. What ends up happening is that I'm going to push this forward a little bit. The lie of unbelief is that God is not doing enough for me, and that God himself is not enough for me, and that I need more. That's the lie of unbelief, and it is a disorder. It is a disorder. You know, we live in the culture and in the day of disorders. There have never been so many disorders labeled and nailed down, and now you can have every kind of disorder under the sun. Hear me, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to not practice unbelief is a disorder. It's a disorder. It is not normal. It's not natural. Just like it wouldn't be natural for you to eat gravel. If you ate gravel, that would be a disorder. I have this propulsion to do something that's not healthy for me. That is a disorder. If you do not believe God, as a child of God, that is a disorder. You're not going in the right direction. You say, well, what's the answer? Maybe more medication will help me. No. That's not the Bible's cure for it. The Bible's cure is to place your faith in God's word, not in preachers, not in prophets, not in flashy colored ministries, not in big, high rolling, famous preachers. That's not where you put your trust. You don't put your trust in a political head. You don't put your trust in a governmental body. You put your trust in God. You see, when everybody else in the whole world, in the whole country has all run around and afraid and we're being filled with, pumped with fear 24/7 through our news media, and every little thing is corona, 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 all that fear and all that anxiety, this is the way to chip away at your belief. Just put your faith in the Lord. By the way, one of the best ways to handle the fear is to turn your mind on things that are true and lovely and pure, and to set your affections on things above. And sometimes even just turning off the news will help you in a big way. And so we have unbelief. This unbelief is put in front of us constantly, all day long. You have the choice to believe God or not believe Him. When it comes to raising your children, there's a choice: believe God, don't believe Him. It comes to how you handle your money. Believe God or don't believe Him. One or the other. It's really very, very simple. I don't want to be the guy who's always running around oversimplifying walking with God. But I also don't want to be the guy running around overcomplicating it either. The reality is that it's simple. Either trust what God says and follow Him, or suffer the disorder. And that's what's taking place many times in God's people. God's young families especially are running around by the millions, running around really honestly bearing out the results of not believing God. And they have it, they really do. You have the very tool you need to put more faith in God, and we put less. I encourage you, let us recognize unbelief for what it is. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not healthy. Okay? So then we look at what happens next. When we come from our unbelief, you can see the dark line here. This unbelief leads to discontentment. It leads to discontentment. If I don't believe God, then I won't be content with the things God gives me. In fact, many times it is, I don't believe God, and therefore I need to have more. I need to have more counselors, or I need to have more things, or I need to have more stuff or more people. And all discontentment is a lust for more. That's all it is. It is the basis of every temptation you face. Now hear me on that. All discontentment is the basis for every temptation you face. If you face temptation, you have evil thoughts, you have thoughts you shouldn't be thinking, it is built on the fact that God is not enough for you, and you want more. And because you want more, you'll go out of your way to conjure it up even in your fantasy to have something that God did not equip or give to you. And therefore, your hope to create it in your mind is lust. That's what it is. It is simply a lust for more. We're going to discuss that this evening, what discontentment is and how it works in your life. So I remind you, all of this starts as unbelief, the disorder of unbelief, and it is simply refusing to believe what God's word clearly states. And unbelief leads us to disintegration. It is taking us to a place where we are no longer whole. That's what the word disintegration, disintegrate, or to pull apart that which is whole. What we are doing when we refuse to believe God is we are pulling apart a whole being. Christ has saved you, He has made you whole, He has made you new, and so then to believe or think like an unbeliever is to disintegrate that which God has made whole. And so when we practice belief, we are practicing as a whole person that which is true. When we put unbelief in our life, we are disintegrating, okay? So unbelief always leads to disintegration. A world where God does not love us, and like we said last week, I want you to hear this, a world where God does not love you is not reality. It does not exist. It's a fantasy. It's made up in your mind. It is not true. It's not a reality. So if you wake up tomorrow morning and you question if God loves you, just know you're welcome to do that. You are free to do that. You have all the liberty in Christ Jesus to doubt His love for you. But do know you're not living in reality. You are living in a figment. You are living in a, as he says here in Romans chapter 1, you're living in the foolishness of your mind. You are not living in the surety of God's word. Okay, so we have to understand, if I don't believe God loves me, it's not because God didn't prove his love to me. He wrote a book, preserved it, let his son die on Calvary so that he might propitiate your sins so that you could be at peace with a holy God. I think God has gone way out of his way to prove his love to you. The question is, can you believe his word, or do you need more? Do you want more than God's love for you? Do you want more than Jesus dying on Calvary? Do you want more than, you recognize how that works. A world where God is not in control, where God's providence is not intact. That's not in the Bible. It's not a reality. So if it's not true, then you believing that, man, all of this illness and all this sickness, and all this, it's out of God's control. Nah, that reality, that's not reality. That doesn't exist. That's a fantasy. The reality is that God is always in control, and God can always work that which looks like evil into that which is good. We recognize that a world where God is not with me, and he doesn't hear my prayers, that's not a reality. We recognize the Bible says that, lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. So a world where God doesn't exist, or he's not in control, or he doesn't love us, or he has lost, you know, he's lost his ability to be God, none of that is true. We simply put our faith in God's word, okay? So, understanding discontentment. Think of discontentment. Discontentment is the dissatisfaction of not having what we have decided in our unbelief that we must have in order for our life to work, okay? So, what is discontentment? Discontentment is what we have decided in our unbelief I must have in order for me to be happy, in order for me to be safe, in order for me to be successful. If I don't have something that God's provided for me, my unbelief says, okay, then I need more to really be happy, to really be safe, to really be fulfilled. I need these other things so that good things will happen my way. Understand, none of that's real. That's all decided and made up in your mind. So discontentment is simply saying, I need more than what God has provided, and that is driven by the unbelieving mind. Okay, so when you start disbelieving God, you will jump into discontentment. Okay, and so I want you to see here. This is the classical Adam and Eve story here, and the Adam and Eve story, of course, is that Eve, she was tempted by Satan, and Eve, tempted by Satan, what did Satan do to her? Satan came, and he told her a lie, and he told her that if she ate the fruit, then she would be like God, and he said that God was the one lying, that she was going to die. God wouldn't actually kill you. And what happened there? What was taking place was that all Satan had to do was make Eve doubt God. That's all he had to do. Take away her belief just for a second. Just for a second, if he could make her doubt God and his declared revelation. We could say it this way. If he could get her to doubt God's word. Okay? He wasn't getting her to doubt that God didn't exist. She knew God had existed. She walked in the cool of the garden in the evening with him. She knew God existed. That wasn't what he was trying to make her doubt. He was trying to make Eve doubt, hath God said? That's all that Satan's trying to do to you, is just make you doubt God's word. And so it's the classic Adam and Eve scenario here. Eve sees something that she's not allowed to have. The question was, can we question God's word? As soon as she was willing to doubt God's word, what happened? She became discontent, and the tree became desirable because it could make one wise. Eve fell for the same temptation. By the way, Adam fell for the same temptation. I have speculated for years and asserted for years that Adam was not eating fruit for fruit's sake. Adam was not trying to eat fruit because it looked good. Adam was eating fruit because he didn't want to lose Eve. He was choosing Eve, the blessing God had brought him. He was choosing partnership. He was choosing companionship. He was choosing something other than God. God was not enough for Adam. What is that? A little bit of doubt, a a little bit of unbelief. The question is what God's provided enough for me? As soon as your mind begins to doubt, now you're open for discontentment. Discontentment is the thought that comes from an unbelieving mind. Many times, this will come from a list of if only. If only I had this, or you know what, I should have it this way by now. I don't like this, and I like this, and I don't. And what happens is we begin to compare our current state with where we want to be. The discontentment is coming to our heart because we allow it question after question after question. If you want to deal with discontentment, just head it straight on. Start listing instead of the things I wish I had, if onlys, I shoulds, all those kind of things. Start listing all the things you didn't deserve God gave you. My family, my children, my home, a place to call my own, and a family to put in it, a warmth and happiness, a wonderful church. These are things I didn't produce. God produced those things and then gave them to us. I have his word. I have his promises. I have salvation. And I could go through the long list. And my goodness, once you realize how good God has been to you, all of a sudden it becomes a lot easier to believe him. Because the reality is God has done enough and God is enough for the believer. Okay? So recognize then our legitimate concerns when we begin to become discontented is legitimate concerns should be turned into prayer. You understand that? So preacher, if something's wrong in my life, am I just being discontent? No, but legitimate concerns in your life are not a sign that God is not keeping his end of the deal. It is opportunity for prayer. So if you have a health need tonight, that's not God failing you. That is an opportunity for you to turn to God in prayer. And as Paul learned, my grace is sufficient for thee, God says. And so then again, even in our health concerns, God is enough. God is all we need. We could come to that place where Moses said to God, he asked God, God, if you send us into the promised land, do not send us, go with us. In other words, he didn't want the promised land of God if he didn't get God. He didn't want the promised land if he didn't get to take God with him. He'd rather just hang out where God is. I don't need milk and honey. I don't need all of that big property. If you're here, I want to be here with you. But what is that? A man who's determined God is enough. God is all I need. Abraham was put in trial. He was tested by God. He was testing Abraham, the Bible says. He told him to take his son, take him to the mountain and sacrifice him there at an altar. And he's putting his son literally on the wood to be burned. And the whole time, all of this was a reminder to us that Abram, down in his heart of hearts, had already decided being right with God is more important than having the blessings of God. Having the God of the blessing is always more important than having the blessings of God. And God did test him. By the way, he did provide himself a lamb. There was a ram caught in the thicket, and there his son took that lamb, and they sacrificed that lamb together. And by the way, it was a picture of Jesus when God would take his son, put him on a hillside, and let him die, actually die in our place and for our sins. Why? Because God is enough. He is sufficient. It is up to us to decide that God is enough, okay? That's the heart of a believer. So to understand here, we then learn to look for the roots of anxiety. We begin to look for the roots of unbelief and discontentment. And when we look at discontentment and unbelief, you will find they always produce the results or fruit of guilt, anxiety, and anger. Okay, so when we are discontented, it's because we're not believing. You say, well, I've got some discontentment in my life. Okay, well, then start by going back and asking yourself, where in God's word am I not taking him at his word? What things have I known to be true about God that I'm no longer taking as Bible truth anymore? And so if you say, well, how do I know? How do I know that there's a disorder? How do I know I'm not believing? Well, do you have fear? Are you readily, easily angered? Do you have guilt that you're carrying around? These are a fruit. These are a result of a life that has somewhere in it. I don't think it's full of it, but it has some vein of discontentment. And that discontentment is begun through unbelief. So we're simply building a channel back so that we can make things right with God and understand we need to confess the sin of unbelief. We can confess the sin of discontentment and remove the guilt, anxiety, and fear, anger from our lives. And so this is how we begin to see these things in place. And we'll look at some scriptures, obviously, here. We must, I believe, that we find our lives an opportunity to look for the fruit. When you see the fruit of despair, we get then to look back at the root system and get rid of the root of those things. What does our culture do today? Our culture, you'll come in, you'll sit, you'll pay, $75 to $150 an hour to talk to a professional. You'll sit there, they'll tell you, you'll tell them what you're going through. I have this fear, I've got this anxiety. I don't think there's anything, honestly, I don't have a problem with that, going and talking about your troubles. I think that's wonderful. Go find somebody. If you go to a group, talk about your troubles, that's great. My concern is that oftentimes those scenarios do not then lend themselves to fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rare when you'll find somebody that says, okay, great, I hear the problem, let's turn to Jesus, let's turn to God's word, and let's find an answer for it. Worse, then they throw medication at the issue instead of handling the issue. What do we do? The world wants to deal with anxiety. They want to deal with the fear. They want to deal with the anger. They want to deal with the despair. And they handle the fruit. Okay? Now, if I went out and say I was allergic to apples, and the apple tree in my yard kept growing apples, and so for 2 months out of the year, I couldn't even go in the front yard, or otherwise I would be pelted with this disease of apples, and all I did was go out there and spray the apples, or I had all my children go up there and pull all the apples and get rid of all the apples out of our tree, I'm not handling the problem. The problem's the stinking tree producing the apples. What would you say to me? You'd say, Pastor, cut the tree down. What's wrong with you? Of course you would, because we've got to deal with the problem. We live in a culture that is great at dealing with the fruit. The Word of God's trying to drive us back to dealing with the root. Okay, so when we deal with the root of the problem, we begin to put that integer, that whole being, back together, and we can lose the anxieties, the fears, the angers, all those things that are driven by disintegration, driven by unbelief. Okay, so let's look at these branches here. From discontentment, we're going to go over here to this first one. From discontentment, we go over to anxiety. Anxiety. The anxiety is the emotion of uncertainty. The emotion of uncertainty. What if I don't get what I need? That's what anxiety is asking. Wait a second, what if I don't get what I need? Okay, great, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to build my life on the Word of God, but what if it's not enough? What if? The reality is I can be sympathetic towards that. I can be empathetic towards that. And the reality is that trusting God's Word to raise your children, you only get one shot at it. You raise your child and you don't know if you did it right until they're 18, 19, 20 years old, heading out of the house. You might be able to follow some other author and how they raise their children, but you'll only know if you're right in about 18, 19, 20 years. And you won't know if you're right until they're grown, until they're mature. You recognize with me that when we look at living our life following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to follow Jesus at the expense of everything else. You're going to have to let go of the world. No man, you understand, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. It's just not going to be. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ and try to raise your children by the world standards. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ and run your finances the way the world does. You have to just be Christ's and Christ's alone and then follow after Jesus, and if it looks like everybody else is doing something different, you just keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would produce this kind of a question: what if I don't get what I need? I can follow Jesus, but what if I don't get what I need? I can go to church, but what happens if I don't get what I need? What if I don't get what I want? What if I'm not satisfied when it comes to the end of my life? And we chase after, if we're not careful, we chase after making ourselves happy instead of trusting that God knows what truly would produce happiness in our life. So we get to anxiety. That's why I can be very sympathetic of it, because it's a scary thing to wholeheartedly sell out to one path for happiness. But it is what Jesus calls for. And so we consider anxiety is a subset of fear, okay? So anxiety is a type of fear, and we recognize that. You know that. Fear is that emotion of uncertainty. It is not knowing what will be or what could be. And so a lot of times people are filled with anxiety. In fact, I was reading an article just this last week percentages of anxiety attacks that have gone through the roof during this lockdown. The quarantine scenario, you would think that would give the person with an anxiety attack the freedom to go home and deal with it and focus on getting better and get to feeling better. And actually, the opposite has happened. The opposite is what's taking place. They've had more panic attacks and reports of panic issues in hospitals since being quarantined than before. What causes this? This is caused by uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow may hold. And because of that, there's anxiety. Anxiety worries, meditate upon possibilities. They deal with uncertainties instead of certainties. And so what anxiety does is it says, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Well, what if, what if I have a kid? And then what if that kid wants to climb a tree? And then what if that kid falls out of that tree? And then what if he breaks his arm? I can't have children. And what is that? It's simply tracing back what happens when we live our lives in fear. That all of that, of course, that's a silly illustration, but it does prove how quickly we can allow our fears to run away with us and miss out on what God would want us to have in our life because of something as simple and silly as fear. The reality is that life is full of uncertainties. And if you're hoping that, getting saved is going to bring certainty to life, you are sadly mistaken. You're going to be very, very disappointed. The reality is we are not promised certainty when we follow after God. We are promised that God's word is certain. We are promised that we can place our trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. My life won't get easier. I'm not going to get a Rolls Royce because I follow Jesus. There's no promise that I'll become a millionaire. There's no promise I'll avoid disease. It used to be said, I remember the old saying, you're safer in the center of God's will in a mission field than you are if you were back at home. The reality, all that's garbage. That's not true. If God wants to kill me in a foreign field, if I'm obedient to him, that's all that matters. There's no promise of certainty or safety just because you're serving God. It's just not. And if there was, then he owes Stephen an apology because right in the center of God's will, Stephen was stoned to death. All the martyrs and forefathers, they weren't worried about living their best life now. They were being eaten by lions for believing what you and I freely hold today. The reality is there's no promise of your best life. There's no promise of certainty. And that's silliness that we would have to have that. The reality is God is certain. His word is certain. And that's the only certainty that you and I can latch onto and cling to with any kind of hope. Okay, so when we begin to think of anxiety, sometimes I feel bad because sometimes people expect me as a pastor to be able to show them from God's word some peaceful things, and so I'll be called in when somebody passes away. And I know what they want. They want me to speak about certainties and speak about things that are constant and they can build their lives on. Their life is in tumult because their family members passed away. And I go in and we've all heard the stories of preaching somebody into heaven. The reality is a lot of times in those scenarios, a lot of the family member does not believe in Jesus like the person who just passed away believes. And you're in this spot where you say, man, the only thing I can say for certain is God's word. And if you've not put your faith in God's word, it will not ease your anxiety. The truth is, this book isn't about giving you peace. This book is about giving you certainties. And the certainty is, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. The certainty is not a peaceful thing unless you've built your life on the certainty. Okay, so if you're hoping that you've come to Jesus, now I've got Jesus, my life's easy. No, that's not how it works. Jesus doesn't remove the anxiety. He carries the person through the anxiety. He walks them through the uncertainty. And so we have to look at life as Jesus teaches us this, that we would trust him in our anxiety. The thinking of anxious people is most often catastrophic, negative, and overreactive. It is unrestrained. And so that's why we go into panic attacks. That's why somebody goes into a panic attack. It's not restrained. There's no control when anxiety is present. You have to recognize the Bible says God hath not given you the spirit of fear. What did he give you? The power of love and of a sound mind. That's what he gave you. He gave you power, love, and a sound mind. Does that sound like a panic attack? No, because panic attacks don't come from Jesus. They come from the unrestrained what if of the mind, okay? And so all I'm trying to do here is to help you as a Christian put your feet firmly on the Word of God instead of the uncertainties and what ifs of tomorrow, okay? Worries meditate upon impossibilities rather than possibilities. Consider how worry can affect us. Sometimes, a lot of times, anxiety works in the minds and hearts of people who consider themselves to be perfectionists. Somebody has to have everything perfect. It's perfectionism drives, or is driven rather, by anxiety. Because if everything is not under control, then I'll lose control. And if I lose control, then everything will be loose, and I don't know what to do about it then. What is it? That's actually driven by a worry. It's driven by anxiety. And so oftentimes the thing we wear as a badge, I'm a perfectionist, it can oftentimes be an indicator that you're actually hiding fear and anxiety instead of dealing with it God's way, okay? And so we worry, and because of that worry, we build structures and disciplines that keep us from ever having to face that anxiety. And God says, let's face the anxiety. Let's do it through my word and put your feet and surety on my word. Worriers can scare themselves with their imaginations and fantasies. Worriers are masters at meditation. They're very good at meditating because they're constantly thinking. They're contemplative, and so they're constantly thinking. They're very aware of themselves, the big I. They're very aware of their own ego. And all of those aren't generalizations. Those aren't sureties for every person that goes through anxiety. But if those are things that you're wrestling with, it might be a big red flag for you to say, okay, hold on, I'm going to deal with my anxiety by going back to God's word and finding out what is true, finding out what is sure and what is solid. And so we recognize that, you think about this, studies over the last 5 to 10 years have been amazing at this. And this is something that even like bodybuilders and the workout world, they read up on this stuff because they talk constantly about the results or the fruit of what happens when your mind is constantly under stress and when your mind is constantly under anxiety and fear. You're not getting enough sleep. These all will mess with the physical body. Your body won't break down proteins correctly. You're not getting enough sleep. You got stress in your life. These things begin to eat away at the mental health and the physical health, and your body won't handle its electrolytes correctly. Won't break down sugars correctly. All of that is caused by the stress and the fight or flight. Many times adrenaline is really the problem. Adrenaline's great when you're trying to run away from a 1,000-pound bear. It is not so great when you're just sitting at a stoplight, okay? When you got adrenaline pumping because you're thinking about what if, what if, what if, what if, what if, you are tearing your body down. You're literally breaking your body down. And all that has been, these things have been tracked over the last decade as even just a science for physical health and nutritional health. This isn't some Bible, woo-woo idea out there that's some super spiritual thing and you've got to understand. No, we have physical, scientific proof. Your body wasn't built to handle stress. Your body wasn't built for long stints of anxiety and adrenaline. Your body's not built to be this machine that can just take stress 24 hours a day and never break down. In fact, you will break down and ulcers will develop and your body won't handle its nutrition correctly and you will gain weight and it will tear you down and you will grow old quicker. And, we used to tease that all my dad's white hair came from us boys because we stressed him out, you know. But that's a real thing. That is a physical thing that happens. Your body and its testosterone isn't as high as it should be because of stress. What is that? That is it's just simply a picture. It's not the issue. The issue is we're not walking in belief, but it is a reminder to us that even the scientific world has to concede it's not normal to be anxious. It's not normal to be filled with fear. And we think it's just a spiritual issue. It's not. It's a physical issue. And it's breaking your body down because God didn't intend for you to live constantly full of adrenaline, constantly full of worry, constantly fight or flight. That's not the way God built you. You were built to be at peace. If we're honest, you're not so much a lion as you are a lamb. You're a sheep. You're one of the sheep of his pasture. And we want to live like we're lions out there just tearing it up and going, and we're thinking and processing and worrying 365 days a year because we're going to get out there and get things done. We're lambs. We're sheep. We were meant to be at peace beside still water following after our shepherd. The reality is this is how God has designed us. Worry is the root cause of many physical issues. Anxiety is the fear that I will not get what I need. And many times, if we're honest, the fear is that we'll not get what we want. If you've got food and shelter and access to nutrition, you're better than most of the world right now. There are people starving to death because of everything going on already in their lives and then compiled by the disease running rampant in our country, in our world. They were already having to do without their needs. Many of us have our needs met. Really what we're discussing is we're not going to get what we want. And the anxiety is driven by our want factor, not by the ability of God to meet our needs, okay? So we recognize this then tonight. As you go to your text and we consider here what God would teach us here, consider in Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. How should they glorify him as God? Neither were they thankful. What is that thankfulness? We speak tonight of discontentment. Excuse me, I'm going to go back up here. We speak tonight of discontentment. Discontentment is the absence of thankfulness. That this is the path of the unbeliever. They did not believe. They became discontent. And what caused that? What went from there? Neither were they thankful. They did not glorify God as God. And because of their unbelief and their discontentment, their life was filled with anxiety. Next week when we come back, we're going to go look at anger, and then we're going to take through the Word of God. I know that we're setting up a lot of the teaching right now, but we're going to take God's Word, and we're going to break these things down and show how we can begin to then back up and deal with each and every one of these things. And so I hope that tonight's been a help to you. I believe that if you'll take these things and apply them, we could start working out the anxieties in your life now. How are we going to deal with them? Let us run to the surety of God's word. You could simply write it down tonight. You take your notebook out, you could write down, what are the things I'm most concerned about, most worried about, most fearful of, most, write it down. Write it down. Just knowing what it is you fear most or worry about most. And then you could begin, even now, taking your Bible one by one. I have a fear that I'm not going to, that tomorrow, I might die sometime in my sleep. Okay, well, we recognize that, you know, the Word of God might even say something about this, and that, you know, he that puts his trust in the Lord can lieth down, and he giveth his sheep rest. And we can go to the Word of God, and we can find what God's Word says about our anxieties and about our worries, and you can choose to believe those things, and therefore we're backing our way out of the discontentment and making ourselves believers once again.